We're in 1 Peter today, first chapter of 1 Peter. That's toward the end of the book. Christians need to live in the hope of our inheritance. We've just sung about the meaning of our salvation, and we're going to read some about the meaning of our salvation. And we need to live in hope because we know what it means. Last week, we considered our identity as Christians in this world. In the very short introduction to 1 Peter, in his letter, he reminded us that we are chosen by the Father, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and we are obedient to Christ. Now, it may take a while for all of that to soak in. We need to review it constantly. Ruminate on those words of Peter and Silas, we said, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write these things down. And they have been preserved for us and even translated into our language. Keep on practicing what you know, especially in the hard times, especially when you're not sure where to go next. Keep on practicing what you know is true and right. That's not the sermon today. That's just from last week. Today, we're going to just plunge ahead in verse 3 there. Just moving more into the explanation of our salvation and the results of our salvation in Christ. When we understand the depth and the surety of our inheritance of God, our lives should be more joyful, even in the hard times. These truths, Peter tells us, were foretold to the prophets of old. The Old Testament prophets, they received information about the coming Messiah, but they never got to see him in person on earth. And yet they were convinced that it was true. He says, even the angels long to know these things and to understand these things. And we'll read that here in a minute. But I want you to understand that in between those Old Testament prophets and the angels in glory, here we are in the reality of salvation in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we know him because these words have been preserved. And his Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit to say to us, this is the truth, and live by it. I remind you that Peter's original audience were exiles in a pagan world. They were severely persecuted by the Roman government simply because they identified as Christ people, Christians. Literally, they were shunned from the marketplace. They were always amidst the possibility of imprisonment and torture and death simply because they were Christians. It was not a moniker that they would have taken up lightly or just because grandma did. When this letter speaks of trials and troubles, we know that their persecution was real and severe. So let us just allow the Word of God to sink deep into our souls today as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're just going to park there for a moment. The first sentence there, verse 3, could be titled a doxology. It comes in a formula that was common to the ancient world. Praise be to. And, of course, the Greeks and Romans would have said, praise be to the gods, all of them. The Hebrew people would have used a similar formula. Praise be to God, our Lord, or to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But this is a particular Christian wording. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, for a person to have spoken that publicly out loud in the days that Peter wrote this would have been scandalous. Because they were told they had to say, Caesar is Lord. And the Christians refused to. They said, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so it set them apart very clearly. By declaring loyalty to Jesus Christ, they were isolating themselves against the Roman government and even separate from Judaism. Words can be dangerous, especially when you mean what you say. We learn here, and you already know, that God loves people so much and in such a way that he's given us a way to new birth. New birth. That was troubling for Nicodemus to understand. And it's not necessarily any easier for us to understand to be spiritually reborn. But we do not have to remain carnal, lost, hopeless in a broken world. I was talking to a deacon this morning. It just feels broken, doesn't it? There's lots of trouble going on. And yet, we live as reborn in living hope. Is this just religious talk? We could be accused of it, just having our own little religious crutch. Is it pie in the sky for just a religious few? Peter was writing to everyday people who were trying to make a living as exiles scattered in foreign lands. They were not isolated on a mountaintop with their legs crossed and humming mindlessly. They were in the world. They were raising kids, working jobs, trying to get by, and trying to be loyal to what they knew of Jesus Christ. Peter wanted them to be encouraged by knowing who they really were, by knowing the depth and the security of their salvation in Christ. Do you feel like you need some of that? Do you ever feel like you need some encouragement and just a reminder that this is secure? It is real and is secure. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. And that's what the NIV words there. Our inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. The ESV says an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And both of those translations are absolutely true. We are in Christ and he is in us. Our future does not rot or rust. It is unpolluted, never changing quality. Our inheritance does not even fade with time. It is always as brilliant as it was that Sunday morning when Jesus walked out of the grave. Can you imagine Mary Magdalene meeting Jesus outside the grave? And when she realized that she was talking to her Lord, who she had seen die on Friday, and now he's standing there talking to her, encouraging her. Can you imagine the brilliance? And it's just as bright today. Our salvation does not fade. The reality of salvation, the future of eternal life in the presence of God, does not come apart. It does not disintegrate. It is sure and certain. It does not change. It does not deplete over time. Regardless if Nero is burning your husband on a pole in his garden, or cancer is eating your insides, or financial debt is about to ruin your status, your salvation is sure and certain. It does not change. Now, Peter said, even though you suffer from time to time. And we all know suffering is real. It's Christian or not, suffering comes in this world. Peter was certain that their struggles were real. He was certain that some of the people to whom he was writing would be tortured and imprisoned and would die because of their choice to be loyal to Christ. And he wrote with certainty that our eternal future does not change. Our salvation inheritance does not change because it is kept in heaven, guarded by God, the Almighty God, the powerful God. What kind of power is that? Well, he created this world simply by speaking. That kind of power guards your salvation. our unseen enemies were even created by him, and yet they rebelled against him, and they want to take us with them into rebellion. But even those enemies will again submit to the authority of God. And he will lock them away in when he will banish them to the fiery pit. There is nothing that he shall not conquer. Picture in your mind, just, and some of you might even be drawing pictures. I know that's how you process things. Go ahead. But if you don't do that, picture in your mind the righteous right hand of God Almighty shielding you, guarding you, holding you up. Picture his loyal council of heavenly beings and his angels standing in formation, ready to go on your behalf. Picture Michael and Gabriel with their swords drawn, standing between you and the enemy. Your salvation is secure. That man right there used to have on his body armor, under his uniform, a verse about the security of God, and it was a good one. Thank you. Your inheritance is secure, more secure than all the gold in Fort Knox. It is ready to be revealed in the last time, Peter said. What in the world? When? What is that? The last time. Well, we're living in the last days, aren't we? I mean, I believe it. I think we know we are in the era of the Lord, and we're just awaiting for his return. We know that Satan will continue to assault until that day. We know that there is greater conflict ahead. We know that there is coming judgment, and we know the Lord will return on his day. When the appointed time comes, when the Father says, go, it's time. And even the angels wish to know. They want to know, when's it going to happen? Life with Christ, with the Father, will be revealed in all of its full glory. We will experience him face to face. Now, we also know that salvation begins now. We receive benefit now because of the surety of the future. We live in victory now because of the shield of God protecting us here now and our future. We live by faith and enjoy now because we know that our salvation inheritance does not perish, spoil, or fade. But how does the reality of the future help us now? Let's read from verse 6. In all this, in fact, what he's just been saying, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let me read that verse again without the middle part injected. The proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Is there grief and trouble in this life? You bet. Peter knew what his people were facing. You know the crisis and drama now and ahead. There was a man here teaching some of our staff and leadership recently who said, a third of the people that walk through your door for the first time are in crisis. That's one of the reasons people come to church. A third of you today may be experiencing some sort of crisis. It's real. The struggle is real. And while we all have to suffer all different kinds of trial, hard times, we greatly rejoice because we know the depth and the scope of our salvation. Do you believe that? Joy in trials? It doesn't have to be giddiness. It's not stick a feather in your hat and call it macaroni or whatever, but deep joy, even in the middle of the fire, in the middle of the storm, knowing who is in control. We know that the future glory is real and kept securely for those who are in Christ. Now, I almost feel like I need to apologize. I don't want to preach this at you. I need this reminder. I get discouraged. I get worried. And I need to be reminded of the meaning of my salvation and how deep and how wide it is. The trials, Peter said, in fact, purify us. Now, you know that gold is purified by fire. You heat it up, melt it, skim off the impurities. And you repeat that until the gold is somewhat pure. I asked myself, how pure is pure gold? How long does it last? Peter said it perishes even though it's refined by fire. I've never thought about gold perishing. I mean, that's one of the reasons it's so valuable, because it lasts for a long, long time. And Peter says, well, that's nothing compared to the salvation of our souls in Christ. And our troubles, he said, pale in comparison to what Christ has endured on our behalf. I saw my daughter teaching her children this week the sign for Jesus. What does that mean? The scars in his hands. He stands before us with the scars of his own suffering on our behalf. We shouldn't be surprised when things get tough. He stands before us, and we need to fix our eyes on him. I mentioned Fort Knox before, where the gold of the U.S. Treasury is stored, or once was. I don't know if there is any left. How pure is it? How long will it last? I don't know. But our faith, he said, is of greater value. Purified faith, proven to be genuine, results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, he will be fully revealed when he returns, and we will see him in person. But he is also revealed in the lives of his people. Jesus Christ is revealed in you, in your attitudes and actions and decisions and deeds. We call it the fruit of the Spirit, that character of God that comes out in his people and is displayed for the world to see and meant to draw other people to him. For the believer in Christ, trials purify our joy, which comes from the inheritance of our salvation, which is guarded by the power of God. I hope you feel good about that. Look at the description in verses 8 and 9 again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, you all have not had the opportunity of seeing Jesus with your own eyes unless you've been given a spiritual vision of some sort. Most of us don't have the pleasure of seeing Jesus here and now physically. Even the first century Christians to whom Peter was writing did not know Jesus personally, physically on earth. They were second generation Christians and they didn't know him, but they had the testimony of men like Peter who had been with him and said, this was Jesus and this is what he taught and this is how we live it out. And Peter said, you haven't seen him, but you love him. You're not seeing him now, but you have faith in him. You trust him. You believe in him. They believed that Jesus had died to pay for their sin and had defeated death by resurrection from the grave. They trusted Jesus enough to obey him in the midst of the Roman world and could have joy in the midst of a hard life. Inexpressible and glorious joy are the results of faith. Faith in Christ, trusting him more than anyone or anything else, leading to salvation, as we have seen pictured here this morning. By the way, the water didn't save these kids. Their daddies didn't save them. They are saved because of their faith in Jesus Christ, whose grace comes to us as a free gift when we put our trust in him. Inexpressible and glorious joy is a result. You can't buy that. You can't live good enough to earn it. You have to receive it. We're going to give you an invitation to do that here in just a little bit. If you are one who's, you know, as you're sitting on your chair right now, you know that you need to take action on that. We're going to give you that opportunity here in just a few minutes. It's a bit mysterious. Peter said that the Old Testament prophets, they didn't understand everything they wrote, but they were given some information about, they were given some predictions about the coming Messiah who they never got to see with their own eyes. The angels don't know it all. They're longing to see Christ gather his church to himself. Let's read that. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. You're going to have to study that one a while to understand it all. You can do that this afternoon. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. They were serving you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you and by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. It is sweet and mysterious. Peter was saying to the people of his day, exiles scattered in foreign lands, you can live through these hard times because of your salvation and the inheritance that it gives you. The prophets dreamed about the Messiah. They were given some information, and they dreamed of it. The angels, they're in the midst of it. And yet they don't have all the answers. And the reality of Jesus Christ has now been revealed in his death and in his resurrection. And we get to enjoy it. We're living right in between those prophets and angels, allowed to enjoy the reality of salvation in Christ in this earth as we wait for his return. We don't know when. But we with the angels long to be gathered up with Christ. You remember that Jesus told his disciples, it's recorded in John chapter 14. He said, I'm going ahead of you to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. If that wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. And I will come again and take you home to be with me. That is your salvation. Sure and certain. Not perishing, not spoiling, not fading at all. At the right time, we will know him face to face. We will see him face to face. What a day that will be. Someone wrote a song, didn't they? We're given this knowledge now so we can live in joy. So that regardless of the hard times, we can live in the surety and the security of our salvation. Next week, we're going to pick up in verse 13 that says, therefore. Because of all this, therefore, go and live like. That's next week. But you can read ahead. There's no Super Bowl today. You'll have time. You can read ahead and come back next week. I told you that we would offer you an invitation.